Well, hey, before we before we jump into the message, I have a favor that I want to ask of you today. We're going to do something just a bit different here. Take out your phones, if you would. Oh, it gets weirder. Take out your phones. Open up your phone and open up your Facebook app. You're like, what kind of a church is it where the pastor tells you to open up Facebook? Usually that's the other way around. Open up your Facebook app, and I know you know how to do this. Don't act all bashful, all right? And up in the search bar at the very top, type in Ridgefield Church of the Nazarene. As you are typing, you'll probably see the profile picture kind of pop up right there. It looks just like the one to the right. Here's why that is important. We have recently updated and upgraded our Facebook presence, and this is our brand new official church Facebook page. You may think, wait a second, I'm already friends with Facebook. Well, if you know the language, you know why that's the wrong answer already. But anyways, I'll tell you the long story later. Anyways, take this, go to our brand new page if you would. And if you have not yet done so, I'm going to ask you two favors today. First of all, would you like the page? Come on, you know how to do that. You liked every other page. You like the page. And then secondly, would you make sure that the follow button is also clicked so that you will get notifications whenever we post something? And if you'll do that, here's what I promise. Number one, we will not overpost. We're going to be very careful on what we post and make sure we do not fill up your notifications with a bunch of stuff you don't want to see. Number two, we will be careful to make sure that everything we post is consistent with our experience here. We're not going to post anything political. We're not going to post anything weird. We're not going to post anything inappropriate. We may post some inspirational content that you would hopefully feel comfortable sharing with your friends, and that if any of your Facebook friends see this, that you know you won't be ashamed to embarrassed to admit that this is your church. We'll also keep updated. You know, if something happens, this last winter we had a Sunday where we had to cancel services, and had a few people that were, kind of didn't get the information. Whatever happens, we will make sure to post it on our Facebook page. And so like and follow us there. That is the one. Any other page that says Ridgefield, it is not it, or it'll be going away this week. And so make sure you're there. And then while you're there, maybe just check in and say something nice, or don't check in. We'll be glad to, that'll just kind of help us along to continue to have a good presence. All right, now switch over to your Bible app or put your phone away. So we are glad to have our kids with us this morning. It's Palm Sunday. It's a special day of worship, and so this is Family Worship Day. Did you enjoy the kids helping to lead us in worship earlier? Yeah. Now, I know that I'm not that great speaking to kids, and so Carrie, our children's director, put together a special page of sermon notes just for the kids to be able to listen and to play along or to pay attention, and so the kids get to do sermon bingo today, and so any of the kids, if you did not get one, Grace is right back there at the door. You can make sure that you get one. Adults, you may be thinking, hey, sometimes I have trouble following along. I think I'd like to have one of those. Go back, find Carrie Good, tell her that you're willing to volunteer next Sunday with the kids, and in exchange for that, she will give you one of these. Sounds like a fair deal to me. No, well, it's Palm Sunday, the day when we celebrate that Jesus is King, right? And that is good news. Well, we're celebrating Jesus is King, and so last week, Randy and Dan sat down with our kids down in Kids Church, and we asked them a few things about kings. And so to help get us thinking along these lines, I'd like us to check this out now.
What is the first thing you think of when I say the word king?
David. I think of a royal person that's sitting in a big chair.
A palace.
I think of a guy sitting on a throne.
Prince.
Robe.
Swords.
A ruler who rules over a whole bunch of land, who has a big crown on him.
God.
Jesus.
A crown.
Queen.
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 So if you were the king, what would be the first thing that you would do? like. Well, what would be in the buffet?
Pizza. Play video games. I would, I'd try to do the best as I could to help. I would make it so everyone would be kind to each other and learn about God.
Make all of my people servants.
Or probably like build a big castle for myself.
Hope that there's a need.
Eat bananas.
Eat?
Take off taxes?
Ew, take off.
Buy stuff.
What stuff would you buy?
Candy.
Probably polish a scepter. Order my men.
Order your men to do what?
Order my men to guard my castle.
Try helping the people so they don't rebel against me.
Yeah. I don't know who that kid was who said, make everybody my servants, but... But that's what we think of when we think of kings, don't we? I mean, as I thought about today, and when Jesus presents himself as king, part of the problem and the thing that we really need to think about is we don't really like kings. I mean, we like liberty. And as Americans, it's pretty much one of our core values. We like liberty, and kings take away our liberty, and so we don't like kings. And when we were in elementary school learning about the American Revolution and American history, we learned that King George, both of them, they were not good because they took away liberty and they taxed us without representation. We'd rather have taxation with representation. So we, you know, we like our liberty. At the same time, we know that well, in any organization, in any business, in any country, somebody's got to be in charge. And so we're kind of stuck. We don't like kings, and we don't like people who have too much power, but we know that somebody has to be in charge. In fact, the framers of the Constitution, they understood this conflict as well. And so the story goes that in 1787, delegates to the Federal Convention met in Pennsylvania, and they worked on setting up a new government. In other words, they worked on writing the United States Constitution that would guide the formation and the operation of our government. And so as they considered various proposals for how the government would be set up, one of the proposals dealt with this idea of a leader, of a president, of an executive. You see, a while before that, they had created the Articles of Confederation, which had kind of governed the states. And one of the weaknesses of the Articles of Confederation was that there was no executive branch. There was a legislative branch that passed laws. There was a judicial branch that, you know, courts, judging, and all that. And so the legislative branch would pass laws, but there was no executive branch to enforce those laws and apply those laws and to put them into action. And so they came together, and they all recognized we need a leader, but not too strong of a leader, and so they considered one of the proposals, and so someone made a motion that the executive branch would consist of one person, a president. The motion was seconded, the chair asked for discussion, and something very interesting happened. They say that an eerie silence filled the room of delegates. And even the most opinionated delegates, who always had something to say about everything, said nothing. Oh, everyone had an opinion. Some of the delegates didn't even want there to be a president or a strong executive. Some of them felt that we needed one absolutely. Everyone had an opinion, but in that moment, no one said anything. No discussion, no debate, and the chair looked and said, well, I guess we put it to a vote. At which time, Benjamin Franklin, the wise old statesman that everyone always looked to and wisdom and read his almanac and all that, he spoke up and he said, "This is far too important of an issue for there to be no debate." And so they debated and they talked. They carefully understood what was at stake. And so the final resolution was a president who would serve 4-year terms. And so if kind of, you know, things got away and he took his power too much, then they could vote him out. And later on, we kind of recognized that we even needed to limit the number of terms. Why? Because we know we need someone to be in charge. But we don't want someone to take too much authority. And you know, if we were to really be honest, here's where I think we would land, that we want a strong leader. But we want a strong leader who will serve us, but not command us. Think about that for a minute. Think about the times when we really say we need a strong leader, and in a times where we need to be protected, we need a strong leader, or there's a huge crisis and we need a leader to lead us out of the crisis. We want someone who will serve us. We don't want someone who will command us. And it sure seems like history tells us that, well, kings, they often start out well and they start off serving their people, but as time goes on, they serve less and are served more. So we're in this kind of quandary. God is even aware of the problem with kings. God knows that there's this tendency to take away and to have too much power and to mess up people's lives. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a story where God's people, the Israelites, they said, "We want a king." Now, I'm going to need a little bit of help with this. And so I know that our kids, and especially our kids' quizzers, talked about this story of when the people said that they wanted a king. So any of the kids who remember that story who could kind of help me out a little bit with that? Dylan, you can help me out? Okay, Dylan, I'm going to need that microphone real quick. Dylan, come on over here real quick if you could. All right. You can hold that if you'd like. All right, everybody say hi to Dylan.
Hi, Dylan.
All right, Dylan, so do you remember the story of when the Israelites said they wanted a king?
Yes.
So can you remember what's one of the reasons they told Samuel and God that they wanted a king?
They want a king to rule over them.
Okay. Anything else? They want a king to rule over them. And what would that king do for them, did they think?
Samuel and God rebuked them, and Samuel prayed to God to... And Samuel asked God to send thunder and rain to see how, and the Israelites would see how evil it was to ask for a king.
Yeah. So God said, "You don't really want a king." And God told Samuel, he said, "Go back and tell the people, here's what a king's going to do. You're not going to really like a king." Do you remember some of the things God said? A king is going to do what that they wouldn't like?
A king is going to do things that will claim his rights.
He will claim the rights to their land? Yeah. Anything else you remember? You say anything about war? He'll send your sons off to war? Remember that part?
Yeah.
Yep. And he'll take your land. So he said, the king's going to do this, and what did the people, how'd they respond? Did they agree and say, okay, God, you're right?
No.
No. They said, we want a king anyways.
Yeah.
And God gave him a king.
Yeah.
Did it turn out well?
Probably.
All right. Everybody give Dylan a hand. Thanks, Dylan. God said, hey, if you get a king, he's going to take your land, he's going to tax you, he's going to send your sons off to battle, and he's going to lead you astray into evil. And we read the stories of those kings. That's exactly what happened. With the exception of a few godly kings, that was the story. God himself understands this need for a leader, and yet the reality that kings and leaders often trample us and take advantage of those that they lead. So we need to take a look at the story that we're going to look at today in the Bible and see it as more than just a Bible story, but to really kind of wrestle with the reality that Jesus sets himself up as king. And he says, if you follow me, I don't want to be just your teacher or your prophet. I want to be your king and all that means for you. So if you'll turn with me, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21 today. And so grab your Bibles or take your smartphone and switch over to your Bible app. Go to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to get there in just a little bit. But I want to keep thinking along these lines. So since we don't really think in terms of a king, we think in terms of a president. Maybe we could ask the question like this. So if Jesus was the president, what kind of a president would he be? Well, I did a little research on this, and I found an article written by a historian who studies the presidents of the United States. And he talks about the five qualities of good presidents, just looking at those presidents who were considered good and effective presidents. And here's what he finds. So he said, first of all, every successful president has had vision. a clear idea of where he wished to lead the nation in its quest for a better future. Well, we look at the stories of Jesus, and what do we hear? Regularly, Jesus is talking about his vision of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, and he gives folks this incredible vision of a kingdom that they can be a part of that is so much better than the kingdom that they are seeing all around them. Jesus was a man of vision, and he was always talking about this vision that he had for the people that they could be a part of. The second quality of a good president: the most successful of our presidents have also been great realists or pragmatists. In other words, they sensed opportunities and they were flexible in their response to changing conditions at home and abroad. In other words, they had a plan, but they were able to read the situation and adjust their plan accordingly. How about Jesus? Did Jesus change his plan based on how he read the situation? Well, what we find in the story is that Jesus would go village to village, and if you would kind of take a map and you just map out all the different places that Jesus preached and taught, what we find is that early in his ministry, he went down to Jerusalem a lot, and then when kind of things heated up there and opposition really began to rise up against him, then he pulls away from Jerusalem, and he stays up to the north, and he doesn't really go back down south to Jerusalem until this time at the very end when he says, "All right, guys, we're going back to Jerusalem." And his followers are like, "What? You're going to get killed there." He's like, "I know. Let's go." And so he changed his plans according to the opposition against him. Third, presidential gains have depended on the consent of the governed. Now, this might be a tough one. Did Jesus depend on the consent of the governed? Well, what we do see is that Jesus, he invited people to become citizens of the kingdom of God. But what we see is that he offered them a voluntary kingdom of God. He offered them voluntary. He didn't force anybody to follow him. He didn't force anyone to join his kingdom. The fourth quality of a good president is that the best of our presidents have always recognized that leadership required a personal connection between the president and the people. What do we see in Jesus? Well, he was a guy who was always out with the people. And he could hang out with rich and powerful folks, and he could hang out with poor, unknown folks. He was himself in any situation with anybody, and the people loved him. He was a man of the people. And the fifth one, credibility. Presidents who are unable to earn the trust of their countrymen are governors who cannot govern and lead. And when we look at the stories of Jesus, here's a guy who always did just what he said he would do. So think about how unique this is, right? Here we have a historian who looks at presidents who are effective and ineffective. He offers five qualities of good presidents. And when we use this kind of non-religious, non-Christian way of evaluating it, we see that the way Jesus operated, he would have made a good president. If Jesus were on the ballot, we'd vote for him. He proved himself as a leader and as a president. Republicans would have voted for him. Democrats would have voted for him. We would have voted for Jesus to be president because he is the kind of leader we have been looking for. And so when he puts himself up as king, maybe he's the kind of king that we can readily follow. So with that in mind, let's get into the story that we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 21. We've been sitting down for a little while. We're going to read a long passage of scripture. So why don't we stand up today? I'll read this, and then when we get near the end, I'm going to have all of us read it along. But Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem, and they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. "Say to daughter Zion, 'See, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Well, the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And then a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, and here's where you part. You read this with me, okay? Be part of the crowd here. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. One more time. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. You may be seated. Let's talk about it for a little bit. Look at how the people responded to Jesus. They recognized how special of a moment this was. And recognizing this is what you do when a king comes into his city, they took off their outer cloaks and they put them on the ground for him. Not having a red carpet to roll out before him, they created a carpet for the king to walk on. And then they cut branches and lay branches on the road, which when we read that, we might think, what is that all about? We see there was a story of about 150 years before Jesus. Greek ruling family came in, they invaded Jerusalem, their armies went into the temple, desecrated it, and worshipped idols and other pagan gods in God's temple. And then Jewish folks couldn't go into their temple and worship God, it had been desecrated. Well, they had had kind of enough of this, and so one leader raised up a small army around him, and beating all of the odds, he drove the people out of the temple, he drove the Greek ruling family and their armies out of the city, and secured the city of Jerusalem for themselves again, and drove them far away. Well, this was so exciting, and the people cleansed the temple and were able to worship again, that when he came back with his army, they welcomed the armies returning. They went out, they cut down palm branches, and they waved the palm branches, they put them down and had a celebration to celebrate that they had beat all the odds and that their temple was again open for the worship of the one true God and they could rule in their own city. And the people recognize this. So Jesus comes in and they do the same thing for Jesus. Now, I don't know if the people recognized everything that was happening, but this is a big moment. Jesus is coming into the city and they recognize it. Then they start praising God. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they direct that praise to Jesus himself. Now, it doesn't say it here, but in the Gospel of Luke, the religious leaders, they say, Jesus, this is getting out of hand. People are praising God and connecting you in their praise. You better tell them to stop. And Jesus says, hey, if they stop, you don't realize how momentous of an occasion this is. If they stop, even the rocks will cry out in praise to God because this moment has been a long time coming. And they begin to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, to us, we don't really know what that's all about, but in their language, that meant save. Oh, God, save us. Oh, God, save us from our enemies. Oh, God, would you save us? And they connect it to David, the greatest king of ever. They knew that Jesus was related to David, and they might think, and they're thinking, Jesus, this Jesus guy is the Messiah, the king we have been waiting for. And just like kings of old drove the enemies out of the city so we could worship God and rule ourselves, Jesus is going to do the same thing. Here is a guy who can save us. That's what the people did. Now look how Jesus responds. He let it all happen. And when we read other stories of Jesus, we find that when they tried to make him the king, or when they said, you are Jesus, the Son of God, often he tried to keep that quiet. But here, not anymore. In fact, he not only let it happen, he pretty much made it happen. Do you see what happened in the first part of the story? Jesus makes this happen, and the first thing he does is he steals a donkey. Do you see that part? He's like, go find a donkey, take it, because I need it. Okay, it's not stealing. We know that. He commandeered a donkey. You know the difference between stealing and commandeering is authority. When you and I take a donkey, it's stealing. When someone in authority, especially a king, takes a donkey, it's called commandeering. And kings had the right to do that. And he's like, I'm the king. Whether you think so or not, I'm the king. Go get a donkey. And if they say, who wants it? Say, Jesus, you know, the guy who's the new king in town. He wants it. Okay, he can have it. He takes a donkey, he rides the donkey, and he not only lets this moment happen, but he makes the most of it and rides into the city as the king. This was more than just a special religious moment, though. Again, it's not hard for us to kind of picture. We don't really do it this way, but ancient societies, they understood what a victory parade was. They understood how to celebrate when the king comes into town having been victorious over his enemies. In fact, the Romans, they knew how to have a victory parade. The stories say that when the Roman armies would come back from battle victorious, they set up the parade just right, and they would have a triumph for the general, and the people would come out and they would celebrate. And they made it into a parade. At the front of the parade were the soldiers of the opposing side who lost but survived. Right? And so they're like leading the parade, you know, barely limping along, just glad to be alive. And the people are out there, yeah, you losers, throwing rotten tomatoes at them or something. I don't know. And then behind them were the soldiers, all dressed up, cleaned up in their uniforms. And they would celebrate the soldiers. Yeah, you guys brought victory. Behind them were cartfuls of weapons and plunder and the spoils of war that they had brought back. And they're celebrating. And at the very back of the parade, four white horses, strong, tall, powerful, pulling a big chariot. And in the chariot was the general or the king, long flowing robes, didn't even need to wear a sword because he had been victorious, and the people are celebrating their king. It was a victory parade. And Jesus, as he's going into Jerusalem as king, well, this is a victory parade. You're like, wait a second, it's not a victory parade. Well, it's a victory parade, but Jesus wanted to make sure that they recognized that he was a different kind of a king. He didn't bring the picture of a warrior because there are no swords, no uniforms, no captives, no chariots, no horses. What we see in this picture, in this victory parade, is a simple guy in simple everyday clothes riding the most humble animal you would have available, a donkey. Because he didn't need the uniform, he didn't need the big tall horse, he didn't need anything else to prop up his power and authority. He knew who he was, the Son of God, the King of Kings. And it's all about the king, and he rides in. And as he rides in, he gives the people a picture that, yes, he was a king, but a different kind of a king. And here's what I want you to really hear today. Jesus is a king, and he wants to be your king and my king and our king, but he is a different kind of a king. Rather than a warrior king who kills all of his enemies to save his own life, Jesus is the king who gave up his life in order to save his enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still enemies with God, Christ gave his life for us. Jesus says, I'm the king, all right, but I'm a different kind of a king. Jesus would be the best king ever. Jesus would be the best president ever, as long as he's understood to be who he is. See, ironically, in this story, these same people who on this day are saying, he's the king, he's the king, he's the king, just a few days later, because he didn't act how they wanted him to act, because he didn't drive the Romans out of the city, because he wasn't the king they wanted him to be, a few days later, they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Well, we often do the same thing, right? We want Jesus to rule over other people who really need it, but not really over us, because I'm okay. We want Jesus to bring judgment on all those bad people. For some reason, we're always in the category of the good people. Jesus is, he's a different kind of a king. And every one of us have to come to terms with Jesus and ask the question, is he going to be my king? And will I allow him to be king over me? Or will I continue to insist that I can be the king? You see, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You and I, we were made to be ruled. We are not smart enough, and we are not powerful enough to make every decision in our life. We were made to be ruled. In fact, Benjamin Franklin, we talked about him earlier, he even said it, he that cannot obey cannot command. Put it another way, the best leaders are the best followers. And we know that if you can't be a good follower, you won't be a good leader. You and I, we were made to be ruled. So the question I'm going to ask you today, leading towards Easter, who's your king? Jesus or yourself? How do you act in front of a king? Well, you bow. You kneel. Sometimes you just prostrate yourself. And whatever the king wants, you do it. Whatever the king asks for, you give him, including Jesus. So when you look in the mirror, is Jesus king? It's easy to say yes in church. But remember, Jesus is the guy who's regularly misunderstood. I'm going to finish up with this part here. The very end of the story, Jesus goes into the city, verse 10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, and they asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Yes, it was Jesus. Yes, he was from Nazareth. But I can't help to think that when he heard this, a little bit of his heart broke as he heard them referring to him as a prophet. Jesus wants to be so much more than a prophet. See, a prophet brings the words of God, and you can accept the prophet or reject him. You can agree with the prophet or disagree. You can say he's from God or not from God. Jesus wants to be so much more than a prophet. He wants to be king. So the question I ask you today, when it comes to you and your life, does it show up in your life that Jesus is king? As we move toward Easter, as we reflect this week, I want you to think about that question. And those of us who've walked this journey for a little while, we will tell you the best decision you can make is the decision to kneel before Jesus, call him king, kneel before him as servant. Now maybe you're kind of early in the journey and you're not quite there and you're still wondering, is Jesus really a teacher I can believe in or a prophet I can believe in? If that's you, I've got something for you to do this week as well. On the back side of your bulletin, on the very top, I put 5 teachings from Jesus, 5 words from Jesus. I'd like you to take some time this week and take one of those each day for the next 5 days and look at them, read them again and again, think about them, and ask yourself, is this a guy I can follow? Is this a guy I can believe in? Is this a guy I can kneel before? So no matter where you are in your journey, whether you're kind of just checking things out or farther along, I'm going to encourage you to take some time this week. Read the words of Jesus and say, is this a guy that I can kneel before? Let's pray together. God, we praise you. We praise you that you are a king. We are willing to follow. And Lord Jesus, I want you to be king in my life, and I pray the same for all of us today, that you would be king in all of our lives. So God, I pray that you get a hold of our hearts today. God, I ask that you would hold a mirror up to our lives and that we would take an honest look at ourselves, and with you kind of tugging at our hearts, God, I pray, would you bring us to the point where we kneel before you as king, that we would come as your humble servants, giving our all to you, King Jesus. Lead us, we'll follow. Command us, we'll obey. Let's stand together. As we sing, don't let this song just be a song, but let it be the continuation of your prayer today. These words are deep. They're going to challenge you. The question you have to ask yourself is, as we sing these words, is this the desire of my heart today? And if you struggle to honestly say yes, you got some heart-level business to do with God. So in the last couple of minutes before we go home today, I'm going to invite you to have a conversation with God. Continue to do some heart-level business with God. Guys, lead us in worship. Let's proclaim who is King in our lives today. So is that you today? Christ is enough for me. When you sing it, can you sing it honestly? If you're kind of questioning that's what God's working on your heart. That's what you're sensing and feeling today. I'm going to invite you today. Will you just give your life up for Jesus? He gave his life for you. Give yours back to him. Lord, everything I need is in you. Can you make that confession today? I wonder if even as we pray, maybe for some of us, maybe we need to like make the expression of our heart today is to kneel before the Lord and surrender to the King. And so maybe right at your seats there, or maybe you just come down to these prayer altars, and as we sing the rest of the song, you kneel before him and say, Lord, you are King, and I'm your servant today. If that's how God's working in your heart, you do it. The best decision you can make is to just give yourself 100%, surrender your life to the King of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ today. As we worship, don't go home until you've settled the question of who Jesus is in your life. We're here to help you with that. Pastor Scott's here. Lauren is here. I'll be out in the lobby. Come find one of us today if you'd like to talk more about that. We'd love to help you take the next step in your spiritual journey. Just take the last couple minutes. We'll sing the rest of this song. You do whatever God is prompting you to do today to give your life to him. Let's keep singing. Lead us out here, guys.